Good. We want to talk about the new wineskins. We've been talking about the church, the changes that are happening in the church, the apostolic centers that God is creating, which we'll go back to in a couple of weeks' time. But tonight I want to talk about the new wineskins, and we're going to start by talking about the parable of the two doors. There was this guy who nicked his foot while he was out mowing the grass, and the man showed the wound to his wife, and she didn't know what to do, so she thought, he thought, they'd better get down to the emergency room to get it checked. So he left, went down to the emergency room of the hospital. And he walked through the emergency room front doors, and when he entered, he was greeted by two more doors. One door marked male, and the other door marked female. So he went through the door marked male. When he got inside, there were two more doors. One said upper body, and the other one said lower body. So he took his foot through the lower body door and walked inside. Inside, there were two more doors. One door was marked internal. The other door was marked external. And he went through the external door because the wound was on the outside of his body. And inside, there were two more doors. One was marked serious, and the other door was marked not serious. So he walked through the not serious door. And he ended up on the parking lot. When the man arrived back home, his wife asked him, "Sweetheart, did they help you?" And he said, "No, but they were sure organized." And in my experience, my observation, modern day brand of pop Christianity, the way most churches operate and ministers work, we're well organized, but we're not helping very many people. We really aren't. We're just well organized. We are an organization, and we know how to do certain things. And so I believe God is beginning to change that, and he's been trying to change it for a while, but it's now becoming fairly urgent. And so he wants us not to be organized religion, because people don't get helped by organized religion. And so we have known how to do church, but now God is bringing some major adjustments and changes so that we'll know how to be the church. And there's a huge difference. Business as usual is no longer acceptable. God's making some major changes to the church. The church, by the way, is called a wineskin. The changes that God is making are plain to see, easy to understand. God's not keeping secrets. Never has. What he's doing and the things where things are heading, he's letting us know. And the Bible states that God always reveals what he's doing ahead of time through his fivefold ministers and especially through the prophets. And so in Amos chapter 3, it says, the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. And he's been speaking very loudly and consistently for the last 35 years about the changes he's trying to make in his church, the needed changes, and then the actual changes that are beginning to take place. There are some people, prophets are only one group of them, who are like the Old Testament sons of Issachar. Anybody know who the sons of Issachar were? Yep, there were a group, there were one tribe of the group of people called the Jews. Here's what it says in the Bible. Of the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So they understood what was happening in the world that they lived in and the culture and the society. And then they also knew what Israel should do in the midst of that. Or, said in another version, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives, all men who understood the temper of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. And today there are leaders around the world in every nation who are beginning to understand the temper of the times and the course that the church needs to take, because business as usual isn't working. So there was a prophetic word received recently. It's too long to put up on the screen, but you're going to listen because it has one major theme. God says, the church will rise to a whole new level this year. What has seemed impossible in the past will now become the norm. Instead of trying to heal the sick, a supernatural grace will fall on my people and signs and wonders will flow automatically. It will lead both the one ministering the healing and the one receiving it to be in utter amazement. This is my grace, says the Lord. Do not take it for granted, but expect it and cherish it highly. In the eyes of most, many of these ministers will seem unqualified. But did I, the Lord, not say that I would use the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? These unlearned people will come from all corners, and they will take their place in the kingdom of God and their God-given assignments. Be ready to receive them, for they are my choice instruments in these ends of days. Many of them will be very young, and these too shall receive great grace to fulfill their assignment, even in the midst of much persecution. This grace will be given to those who say yes with no restrictions. The church will need to adapt to sudden change. Things will happen so fast, one thing at the heels of another. Flexibility, spontaneity, and obedience is crucial and critical for the body of Christ in these end days. The Lord says, travel light, carry no burdens, no unforgiveness, no ulterior motives. Give much grace, and grace will be given to you. There will also be a great falling away. Many who have seemed to be in will turn away because the price is too great to pay, like the rich young ruler. These will quickly fall into sin and deception, but not so those who have committed themselves wholeheartedly to the king and the kingdom. These will be refueled with a fire hotter than they had previously known. This fire will propel them forward fearlessly, and through these men and women, young and old, the Holy Spirit will perform incredible signs and wonders. They, like Moses, will hold the rod of authority over the waters, and the seas will part. They will hear the Lord clearly, follow his instructions precisely. This will result in miraculous works, and a great joy will come upon the people. Praise will flow from a heart overflowing with thanksgiving, and the joy of the Lord will be their strength. That's a powerful word. So there's a season coming of great change. And that change means serious adjustments as we become the church that Jesus is building, because he's going to pour out some new wine, a new way of doing things, new power, a new sense of his presence, a new peace of God that passes all understanding, like we've never experienced before, here or anywhere else. And for that to be contained, changes and adjustments need to be made. Old wineskins need to become new wineskins. The current form of the church is no longer working, and it needs fixing. And I'm allowed to say that because I've been working for 46 years full-time for the church in various places. Let me give you some statistics. Despite the godly heritage of North America and America in particular, the United States is one of the world's greatest mission fields today. Gideon's International, remember the Gideons? They pass out New Testaments in the great, they used to, I don't know if they still can do that. Gideon's International estimates that there are over 250 million unsaved people in the United States of America. This means two out of every three Americans don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They go to church, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Of all the nations in the world, only China and India have more unsaved people than America. Campus Crusade for Christ, another big ministry around the world, reported that it takes 1,000 laymen and six full-time pastors a full year of effort and time to lead one person to Jesus. The time and effort of 1,000 people and 6 full-time pastors a full year, and the result is one person is led to Jesus. That's not very effective evangelism. Amen? Of those who respond to the evangelistic efforts of the church, less than 5% are still in the church 1 year later. So, in the church of Acts, if they had been that ineffective, they would have seen 3,000 people saved on Pentecost, the first day of the church, and 1 year later, there would have been 150 of them. There are an estimated 25 million unchurched Christians in America. Let me say that again. There is an estimated 25 million unchurched Christians. That means born-again people who don't consider being an active part of a local church, a local family of God, to be worth any effort. So they just don't become involved. They don't go. They are the unchurched. And they're growing in numbers quickly. The only people growing in numbers quicker than them are the atheists. And a lot of them used to go to church. The average church in America has 65 members and is decreasing. You hear about all the big churches, the mega churches, the guys who write the books, the guys who are on television and fly jets. They're there and they're big, but they're surrounded by what we know as feeder churches, little guys like us. And we get people saved, and then we can't offer them the full meal deal. We can't give them the whole buffet, so they look for a youth ministry. We don't have one, so they go to a church that does. And so we feed people into the bigger churches. The bigger churches are notorious for not getting people saved. 80% of American pastors, that's 4 out of 5 full-time pastors, are discouraged in their ministry and regularly struggle with depression. I can keep going. The statistics tell us that the church is broken and it needs to be fixed. And God is going to bring it to our doorstep and say, "Will you help me fix it?" The reason for those staggering statistics and many others isn't the people. It isn't even the leaders, because everybody's working hard. Everybody's putting in extra time and effort and money. I believe that the reason for those statistics is that because we've not been following God's blueprint. God has a plan. It's His church. And He set it out in the scriptures how to build His church. And we've gone about building it wrong. And God is now speaking through His fivefold ministers of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers around the world regarding a major church quake. Not an earthquake, a church quake. He's going to rattle and roll us, rock and roll us. And like the sons of Issachar, those attending churches like ours, we need to recognize the times and the seasons that we're in and what it is God is doing. Or else we're going to miss it. Amen? All right. So, the church that Jesus is building is found in Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The household of God, the church, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. We built it on the back of a pastor. Most churches start with a pastor. Most churches are run by a pastor, led by a pastor, controlled by a pastor. That's not the way God planned it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has appointed into church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helpings, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Please note, no pastor. Because in the early church, there were no resident local church pastors. What Jesus is looking for in His church is the fullness of His ministry, because it's His church. Not my ministry, not your ministry, but His ministry. And when you look at the fullness of the ministry that Jesus had in a local church, we need all 5 aspects of His ministry. And when He was on the earth for 3 years ministering from the age of 30 to 33, He operated as the apostle of the faith. He founded it. He produced it. He brought it into being. That's Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus Himself said He was a prophet. without honor in his own hometown. He was an evangelist because he talked Nicodemus into getting born again. If you follow the story, Nicodemus came in the middle of the night. The second time he came in the night, but the third time he publicly went to receive the body from off the cross so he could bury it. So he went from a non-believer who was interested to a believer. So Jesus was an evangelist, and also with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. That's Hebrews chapter 13. And then he went about teaching everywhere he went. And you can get 100 verses for that. Mark chapter 2. So Jesus had five ministries, five roles, five ways that he touched people's lives. And as he ascended into heaven, he gave those five roles to specific individuals, which he still does today. Each person receiving one role. He had all five, but nobody has all five, because we are taught by the fact that each person has one, that we need each other. Nobody is complete in themselves like Jesus was. And so Jesus gave each of those five roles that he fulfilled to various people in the church so that they could have the ministry that would be the fullness of his ministry in a local body. So Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So for a church to have all the ministry of Jesus, the fullness of Christ, we need all five ministries. And we talked last week about the fact that's almost impossible in small churches, so we have regional churches. And we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. So here are some of the changes. Instead of a pastor and a pastoral focus, the church Jesus is building will have a five-fold focus, and that focus will be aimed at training and equipping God's people to reach the lost. When was the last time you got somebody saved? That's the job we have. So the church will be apostolic. The word apostle means sent. That's all it means, sent. So for a church to be apostolic means we will be sent by the Holy Spirit into the world. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. He wasn't just talking to you or just to me, he's the whole church. And for it to be prophetic means that we will do the work supernaturally using the nine gifts of the Spirit. You won't do it in the flesh, you'll do it in the Spirit. So we will be apostolic and prophetic. For that to happen, we need to go from pastoral to apostolic, and that means we're going to be switching wineskins. Or we're going to bring change to the current wineskin. Now, in case you don't know what a wineskin is, as a recovered alcoholic, I do. It's how we used to sneak wine and booze into the football games at McGill University. So this is a wineskin from Kazakhstan. This was used for a number of years as a wineskin, and then it was just left by itself. So you could take the top off and you can drink from it. I can't, but you could. Right? Doesn't hold coffee. All right, so this is an old wineskin. It's as hard as a rock. If you pour new wine into this old wineskin, it will break because the new wine will be fermenting still, and it will explode this, and you will lose both the wineskin and the wine. So if God does what he wants to do in an old wineskin like us, it's going to explode. It's not going to work, and we'll lose both. So he has to get a new wineskin. Well, the word new for wineskins is found in various places, but in Matthew chapter 9. So the old wineskin is the pastoral model, started about the year 500 AD. The new wineskin is an apostolic model that existed from up till the start of the mid-400s. And it's now being reintroduced. And in Matthew chapter 9, you hear Jesus say this: no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and the worst tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilt and the skins are destroyed. New wine is put into fresh wineskins and then both are preserved. We're the wineskins. In Luke 5, it says the new wine, Jesus again, must, that's a stressed word, must be poured into new wineskins. I like that, must. Okay, the word new can mean two different things, or it can mean both together at the same time. In the Greek, it's neos, which means something that has never happened before. So if it's new, it's new. It's interesting. Every time God says, I'm going to do something new, the word suddenly is also in there. Suddenly, God's going to do something new. And the other one was kainos, and that's something that's in the process of going to a new quality or forming a new way. In other words, something old that is becoming new again. So when God says new wineskin, either he's going to just go down the street and start something brand new and pour his wine in there, or he's going to take something old and in a process change it into the new so it can receive the wine and not explode. So new churches will be formed, moving in the things of the kingdom, and old churches and wineskins are in the process of being transformed into new wineskins. Is that okay? Good. Jesus knows that that's not going to be easy. Jesus knew that you would not be happy with the changes. And so he says, hopefully these changes won't offend you. So I think that's interesting. So I don't care if you think it's interesting. I think that's interesting. That these changes he's going to make in his church might just offend you and me. In fact, I'm sure they will. So let's look at where that part of that story comes from. John the Baptist has been prophesying about the kingdom, prophesying about the coming king, Jesus. He's now in prison. He knows who Jesus is. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's his cousin. He knows him. But now he's in prison and he's reviewing his life. He's reviewing his ministry because it's both becoming to an end because he's going to die. And he's announced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So he's sure of that. But he's not sure of that. He has seen the miracles and heard much that seems to be directly from the heart of God. But when you're in prison, you begin to doubt. And he's wondering if he's wasted his life. You see, this isn't, in his day, this wasn't what they had been experiencing for 400 years. This was a major change. God had not done anything that they could think of, nothing important, for 400 years. God had not even spoken through a prophet for 400 years. So this was something new. And it wasn't what he expected it to be. He didn't expect to be in prison. And the kingdom was turning out to be different than he thought it would be. And so he sends his disciples to speak to Jesus about his concerns and his doubts. So what's happening is, in this chapter, the leader, John, the leader of the old wineskins, because John's now an old wineskin. There's a new wineskin. It's called the kingdom. It's called Jesus. The leader of the old wineskins sends his disciples to the leader of the new wineskins, Jesus, and says, "Are you really the Messiah? I mean, you're doing things different than we expected. We're kind of offended. Our boss is in jail. Are you really the Messiah? Or should we look for another one to come?" And here was Jesus' answer. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them." That's all kingdom stuff, by the way. It's all new wine. That hadn't been happening in the Jewish religion. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Interesting. That as God either takes the old wineskin and brings it through a process to make it new, to contain the new wine, or he just starts a whole new wineskin, we could be offended at God that he would dare do that to our church. It's not our church. It's his church. So we need to guard our hearts against being offended. It's so easy to pick up an offense, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
How many of you have never been offended with somebody in your whole life? Liar. Listen, what are you going to be offended about? Here's this. I just thought about it for a while. Things are not going to be as they were. Things are not going to be as you want them to be. Jesus is not going to ask you your opinion or mine. You will have abundant feelings, not all of them good. You might not like what is happening. In fact, I guarantee you, you won't. You might be afraid of what is going to happen. I guarantee you, you will. You may even like things as they are right now, or they were 10 years ago, or like they were 20 years ago. You will not be consulted by God before the changes take place. You may no longer be a leader in the church. You may be asked to be a leader in the church, and you don't want to be. You will not fully understand what is happening, because if you did, you'd control it. So God won't tell you fully what's happening. It will seem that things are out of control, and they're not, because God is a God of control. In God's eyes, they'll all be doing exactly what should be happening. Church life will get messy. New people will join. New dynamics relationally will take place, and that may upset you because you like your friends just as they are. So when all of this begins to happen, remember whose church it is. It isn't yours or mine. It's his. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Amen? So these new wineskins, these new way of doing things and the way of living a kingdom lifestyle, we need to receive them, accept them, embrace them. We won't always understand them. We won't always like them. We won't always want them. They're not always going to be easy. They're going to stretch us, challenge us. Because it's new. It's something that has never been before. Or he's going to take what we've got and change it. To embrace what is new, we need to let go of what is old. Now there's a deep thought. We need to let go of our old thoughts, our old way of doing things, because they're not working. We also need to get our old theology out of the way, because a lot of it isn't biblical, it's man-made. Old formats, old formulas, old understandings of church, ministry, church life, old structures, old foundations that weren't biblical in the first place. We have to let go of what's old to receive and embrace what's new. Now, I'm not saying all those things were wrong. I'm not saying they're bad. They're just not now. And God works in the now. You know, some of the things, and I may teach on this because I'm just studying, some of the things that I, including from my background as an Anglican priest, have accepted as church, normal, regular, they were literally things that Constantine, 450 AD, brought into the church so that the pagans in his empire would feel comfortable coming to the Christian church. Some of the things we see in the way we've set things up, the way we do things, it's pagan, not even biblical. And those are the things God wants to change. God's working in the now. He's not working in the past. God's removing the old so he can pour in the new. And God set that out in the scriptures. The end result of embracing the new wineskin is simple. It's all in Ephesians chapter 4. And I know it's small print, and I apologize for that. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. That's a fivefold ministry, all five ministries that he had. Their job is to equip the saints. Why? Because your job is to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And we do that until we all attain to the unity of the faith, because God pours out his blessing on unity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're all going to grow into mature personhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, in other words, we're going to be like Jesus, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're going to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Whoa, that's a lot of scripture. What's it saying? That God wants his people, the church, to grow up and become mature. Start focusing on important things and doing important things. He wants every member that they would know what they believe, the correct doctrines, the correct teachings, so that when you listen to the TV and the radio and the internet, you'll realize how much of that is just pure unadulterated stupidity. He wants every member to become a minister and be released into ministry, their ministry, his ministry through them, that we would reach out to the lost and see them come into the kingdom in large numbers, that the kingdom will spread, and that through us and our work for him, the kingdom would push the darkness back, spiritual darkness. And if you don't think it's in your community, wake up, it's here. That there would be unity in the local church, because that's the only place he can pour out his anointing, according to the psalmist. That every part of the church would be healthy. Boy, there's a happy thing. That every member would do their part to keep the church healthy and whole. That the false teachings and doctrines would be defeated and removed. That everyone would come to know the real Jesus in his fullness. That we would all become a part of the priesthood of all believers. That we would become ambassadors of Jesus Christ, ministers of reconciliation, a holy nation within the nations. That we'd even become workers in the vineyard, workers in the harvest field, because the harvest is ripe and it's ready. It is. Honestly, it is. And that we would not miss the next move of the Holy Spirit and what God is doing today. That's all in those verses. With the fivefold ministry, we can become the new wineskin and actually contain and move with what is going to happen today in his kingdom. So the church, everyone, every church, is in need of new wine, a fresh move of the Spirit. In many places, people are praying for a fresh move of the Spirit. You know, more power, more of his presence, more of his peace. They're praying for it in various words: renewal, refreshing, fresh fire, revival, call it what you want. But when we ask for those things, here's what God is asking us. Where is the wineskin to hold it? He's not going to pour something out just to have it lost forever. God longs to pour out new wine. He wants to take the world for Jesus. But he needs a new wineskin that will receive it and then can flow with it. And a new wineskin looks a lot different than the old wineskin. He has given us a job of making the new wineskin. I want to talk about the Welsh revival, and then I'm going to end. Generally, God will not pour out his Spirit into an old wineskin. As far as I know, in the history of the church, there's only been three exceptions to that rule. And one of them was the Welsh revival. He poured out his Spirit, and the church wasn't ready. The church was an old wineskin. How many of you have studied the Welsh revival? Welsh Revival happened 100 years ago, about, and it swept through the nation of Wales from one end to the other. It started with Robert Evans, one man, praying and then beginning to teach. It was one of the greatest revivals in the history of the church, in all of the history of the church. The Spirit moved from county to county, municipality to municipality, region to region, transformed the whole nation. People walking down the street would be hit by the power of the Holy Spirit, fall to their knees, repent, and get saved. Every part of the society in the whole of Wales was affected. Drunkenness literally disappeared. Pubs were closed for lack of business. Crime became almost non-existent. Jails were empty. Police forces were downsized. There were places in Wales where it was reported in whole cities that there were no unsaved people left. The whole city was saved, seriously saved. Prayer meetings happened daily, sometimes all day, and especially every evening. Churches were packed night after night after night after night and all day Sunday. Those who study revivals love to talk about this revival. It lasted 3.5 years and then totally disappeared. None of the people who talk about the Welsh Revival talk about the nation of Wales today, because you'd think with that kind of a revival that affected so many people and so much of their lifestyles and society as a whole, that there would be something left of it, something that the churches grabbed hold of and kept moving. You would think that for generations to come, people would be talking about the Welsh Revival. That's not the case. The Welsh Revival was the great move of the Holy Spirit, new wine, but the Welsh Church was the old wineskin and couldn't contain the new wine. The Welsh Church was a legalistic structure that quenched the Spirit, and the results of revival, and eventually the revival ended. If you visit Wales today, 100 years after the revival, it's one of the least Christian countries in Europe. Less than 5% of the Welsh people today are born again. The New Age, witchcraft, and Islam, the Muslim faith, are growing rapidly. The church is decreasing slowly. Most Welsh people have never heard of the great Welsh revival. Those who have heard of it think of it as a legalistic movement that happened somewhere back there in history. The old wineskin allowed the new wine to pour out, and the wineskin was destroyed. The church is dead. Because Jesus said it. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine poured into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled out, and the skins are destroyed. New wine is put into fresh wineskins so that both are preserved. Only three times I can find where God sovereignly poured out his Spirit to teach us that truth. God wants us to help him prepare a new wineskin that can hold the new wine and move with it. It's a move of the Spirit. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. That's what Jesus said. So this new wine, I'm done, is a fresh move of the Spirit restoring the church to what it was many years ago. All the things that have been lost are going to be restored. This new wineskin is the church that Jesus is building. It's based upon the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, being foundation to the church. So Ephesians 2, I started with these verses. The household of God, the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the only message we have is Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. He is the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians 12, the church. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and then it goes on to all the other ministries. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers the fullness of his ministry. And their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It didn't go. I'm one behind. Sorry. I've been behind a lot of things recently. Yeah. So we're going to be an apostolic church, if you want it to be, that goes around the world. Your choice. Our choice. Okay? But the choice is more personal than just the church. You're facing two doors. You can go through the one and stay just like you are, or you can go through the other one and become everything God wants you to be. Same choice the church has. We can go through the one door and be well organized, but not much help to anybody. Or we can go through the other door, which will be somewhat chaotic, but will lead us into the fullness of the kingdom and what God is doing in his church. We have to choose individually. The church has to choose corporately. And God will wait patiently for a while. Amen? Okay, bow your heads with me, please.